God's grace and his mercy and his peace be with you all this day. Amen. I'm just going to reread James 1, 23 to 25, where it says, "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, which is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. And we pray that as we meditate on that word today, you would be forever instructing us, encouraging us, challenging us, and blessing us for the lives we lead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I used to work in an office that had a large reflective window looking out onto a fairly busy walkway. And every morning, school students especially, and their parents, and also staff, and a few other people, would walk past that window and would notice their reflection, looking back at them as they did. And on a regular basis, people would actually stop to adjust some piece of clothing or hair or makeup or whatever it was. So much so that I often thought about putting up a sign that said, you know, "You look fine, keep walking," something like that. But I resisted and I just smiled at them awkwardly from behind my desk when they noticed that I was there. We all do that kind of thing. Mirrors, windows, you know, any sort of reflective surface grabs our attention. In Jesus' day, these were probably just pieces of reflective metal that they'd use for a similar purpose. But whatever it is, we take an interest because it shows us what's there, for better or worse. It shows us ourself. It shows us the things we want to see, the things we don't want to see. And so we'll often look into these mirrors at the start of a day, and it makes us feel ready, makes us feel prepared. We often look into them at the end of the day. Maybe sometimes we see something that we wish we hadn't, the food in the teeth or the stain on the clothes. They're a part of our lives, a regular part of our lives, probably a daily part of our lives. It's interesting that James picks up on this imagery in his first chapter and compares it to looking into the Word of God, the law of God especially, and what we go away and either do or don't do as a result of what we've seen. So I want to pick up this image today and just look at four elements of the Word of God or the law of God: the gift of the law, the direction it provides, the reflection it gives, and the fulfillment it finds in Christ. So the gift of the law, direction, reflection, and fulfillment. Firstly, I just want us to think about the gift of the law of God, by which I mean the goodness of the law of God. James says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." First thing James wants us to know is that his law, the law of God, is a good thing for us, a good thing. And that's an important starting point because it's often not how we see the law of God. Now, James says every good thing, every perfect gift is from God. His creation, his nature, our redemption, our rebirth, the word of truth through which it comes to us, the humility by which we accept it, all of it is a gift from God. Now, if everything good, every perfect gift is from God, that includes the law of God, by which we mean his decrees, his commandments, his expectations, his standards. And we heard a lot of them in today's Bible readings. And they're not always easy to hear. But that doesn't mean they're not good for us to hear. Now, the law of God can be confronting, it can unsettle us, it can make us uncomfortable, but that doesn't mean it's not good in and of itself. And that doesn't mean it can't serve a good purpose in our lives if we have ears to hear it. If you think about every other element of life, there is law, there are rules that govern it. There's road rules that govern, you know, how we behave or are meant to behave on the roads. School rules govern the school environment, the classroom. Every sport has its rules that make the game possible. I've been enjoying watching some of the Paralympics and sports I've never seen before. What are the rules that make the game work, that make it possible? So too, when we come to our spiritual life, there are rules or laws that are to govern and make that life possible, life with God possible. And all the more possible, the more we align ourselves with them. So the gift of the law is the first thing. Now, one of the ways the law is a gift is through the direction it provides for our lives. The instruction, the wisdom. In a sense, this is the practical nature of the law of God, that you can come into contact with the law of God and it can actually give you advice on how to live your life. And James does it often in his book. And here's a little example today where James says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So you get in the midst of this kind of very theological discussion, this very concrete advice, by the way, pay attention to what people are saying to you. Pay attention to God. Be ready to listen to them. And slow to talk. And slow to jump to conclusions, and slow to get angry. That's incredibly helpful and important advice for our lives. To listen not just to the words on people's lips, but the concerns in people's hearts. Before you assume you know what they're saying, and you understand and you get it, and you give your response. Wait. Slow down. Be careful as you listen and as you hear. There's another little bit of advice at the end of this part of James where he says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Again, listen to what the law of God is doing. It's directing you. Why? Because we need the direction, because we're so inwardly focused naturally. And it says, look outward. Beyond yourselves, to those in need. I mean, the orphans and the widows were those in greatest need in Jesus' day. I mean, it's not that different nowadays. But look to those around you in need. In this sense, I see the mirror of God, the law of God, a bit like the mirrors in your car. They're not there just to show you yourself. They're there to show you what's around you. What's alongside you, what's behind you, because that matters too. And then to act accordingly. And so in this way, the law directs us. It casts our eyes further afield. Today in the bulletin, if you picked up a bulletin on the way in, we are reissuing our congregation's talent survey. And those who were here a couple of years ago would remember when we did this first. But we're encouraging people who haven't filled out one of these to do so in the next week or two. The point of this kind of thing is to say, what gifts do you have and what needs are around you that maybe you don't always see, and how can we connect the two? That's the work of the church, is to use the things God's given us, the good and perfect gifts He's provided for us, and to see the needs of our community within these walls or outside them, and to become more effective in our service of God. That's always a challenge for the people of God, but that's also what God's law directs us to do. So the direction of the law. Thirdly, the reflection of the law. James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like the person who looks in the mirror and goes away and forgets what they saw. There's this call to look not just at the Word of God, but into the Word of God, not just superficially, but deeply, not just in a sense that we go away and completely forget and completely neglect what we heard, but in such a way that it resonates, and sticks with us and follows after us and begins to shape us and how we live. You know, the Word of God is to be the touchstone of our lives, like everything we do, everything we think, everything we say. Is it having that impact on you? Or are you like me, occasionally looking into it and then going away and forgetting what it said? Part of the struggle with the reflection of the Word of God, like with a real mirror, is that we don't always like what we see. Maybe you're different. Maybe you always like what you see. That's fine. Most of us don't always like what we see. And so looking into a mirror is hard. And it's confronting. And it's challenging sometimes. And looking into the law of God can be like that too. Like when Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, you know, that it's not what goes into a person that defiles them, but what comes out of them. And then he lists things. And that can be unsettling for us. Because we live and operate with this idea that people are basically good and they're well-intentioned and they're all trying to do the right thing. And that concept is so foreign to the Word of God. So foreign. And when we look into the Word of God, we hear something quite different and it's quite challenging. And sometimes we have to check the mirror again and think, wait a minute, is that what I saw? But the mirror doesn't lie. The mirror doesn't lie. Or in theological terms, lex semper accusat, the law always accuses. And you know that because you hear it and it accuses you. Even as it's directing you, even as it's guiding you, even as it's instructing you, even as it's helping you, at the same time, it's hurting you. Because you see the deficiencies. The law always has that impact. It always has that edge to it, and it's supposed to. But what do we do about that? What do we do when the law accuses us? Do we scrap the whole thing? Get a new mirror? See if that changes the reflection? I mean, that's the modern way, right? You don't like what you see, get rid of it. You don't like what you're hearing, go and listen to something different. We don't have that luxury when it comes to the Word of God, because it's the Word of God. And so it draws us into itself. And it calls us to look deeply at it. And once you've looked deeply at it, you can't forget what you've heard that easily. Because it sits there on your conscience. And I believe we have a culture of people who still have something of the Word of God there in their conscience, and it troubles them. Maybe it should in a way. Maybe sometimes it should us in a way. The question is, where do we go to find freedom from that troubled conscience? Where do we go to find freedom from what we see and don't always like? Where does true freedom come from? Not by getting rid of it, but by adding something else to it. Who speaks the challenging words of Mark 7? It's Christ. The most loving, gentle, wonderful, beautiful man to ever live. Who inspires the words of James chapter 1? It's Christ, who has become for us the wisdom from God. Who shows us the heart of God? You know, it says in Hebrews 1, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. The same Christ. And he says, I have come not to abolish this law, but to fulfill this law. When you were baptized, he entered the picture of your life. He stands there with you and for you now. You cannot look into a mirror as a Christian person and not see Christ. And when God looks at you, he cannot look at you and not see Christ. Like the song says, when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. That's what God sees. The challenge for us is to learn to see ourselves as God sees us, forgiven and restored and renewed and beautiful and unblemished and a deeply loved child. Because that's what He sees when He looks at you. That's when we begin to experience the freedom of the children of God. Real freedom. James says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it,
they will be blessed in what they do. Real freedom comes as we combine the desire to do what God wants with the faith that accepts what God has already done. Real freedom comes in accepting that Christ died for you and lives for you, and then going out and living for Him. That's real freedom. That's the freedom of the children of God. That's the freedom God offers you today and every day. Let's pray that we accept it. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your law, even as it accuses us or confronts us. We thank You for the direction it can give us in our lives. And we thank You that ultimately it shows us our need for Your Son and His grace and His mercy. We pray that You would help us to accept that and how much You love us and forgive us, and that You would renew us through that and grant us the true freedom of the people of God to go out and serve You with a good conscience and a joyfulness and a gratitude that we can't find anywhere else. Lord, bless us with these gifts this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.